with our worship. That's the main thing. And we're grateful for the good lesson, good singing, our visitors. This morning had the opportunity to see several families who have gathered with us today, and we're glad that you're with us in our class. Wonderful, beautiful day. Well, we have spent quite a bit of time since January the 6th. We started our series on church history. We believe there's a place and time for that, but we completed that last week. So we're beginning a brand new study today, and I gave some thought to this, and I asked some of the teachers, when was the last time you studied this or that, to get some idea of a great book that we could study. I love to study through the books of the Bible. And so I thought about three books in particular: Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we might give some time to that for the next several weeks. And we'll begin with the book of Ephesians. This is a great book in the New Testament, not very long, only about six chapters, but wonderful content. The Apostle Paul is the author. In fact, he identifies himself at the very beginning. Many other sources we could turn to, those individuals who wrote immediately after the close of the first century attribute to Paul the authorship of the book of Ephesians. But it settles it for all of us that he identifies himself immediately. In those days, you didn't put your name at the end of a letter like we do. You put your name at the beginning of the letter. So Paul begins that way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I thought we'd take just a little bit of time this morning to identify and introduce this particular book, the book of Ephesians. There are some reasons to believe that this letter was a kind of a circular letter. Several books of the New Testament were distributed not only to one church, but several congregations of God's people. Ephesus was the key city, and in all of Asia Minor, an area of the country that we call now modern Turkey. And many of these letters were distributed before the Bible, the New Testament, was brought together in the canon of Scripture. These congregations would receive letters from one to another. They were taken perhaps first to Ephesus and then to other congregations there in that area. And the reason we say that is because this letter is general in its content. That is, it is content for all of the churches of the first century, not just Ephesus. It's more of a general epistle. Now, some, like Corinth, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, was addressed to the particular needs of that particular congregation. But the book of Ephesians has a very general content that all the churches needed to know then, and we need to know now. It's a wonderful book. I don't know of any book in all of the New Testament that exalts the church quite like Ephesians. Now, Colossians is similar in its content to Ephesians. But here's the difference in the emphasis. In Ephesians, it is the church of Christ that is emphasized. In Colossians, it is the Christ of the church that is emphasized. And I thought about that. Doesn't that give a wonderful balance that is needed? It's not the church apart from Christ. The church apart from Christ is nothing. It would be like the body apart from the head. And if the body is apart from the head, there is death. But it is the head that gives life to the body. So we have the church emphasized in Ephesians, and we have Christ emphasized in Colossians. So we'll look at both of those, but the similarity seems very interesting to me. Now let's give a little bit of attention to Paul's work at Ephesus. And of course, we find that primarily in the book of Acts. In Paul's missionary journeys, he visited with the church there at different times. He established the church there on one of his missionary journeys. He first came to Ephesus for a short visit toward the end of his second missionary journey, recorded in Acts chapter 18. It was located in the southwest region or coast of Asia Minor and was one of the great cities of that area. It was a commercial city. It was a very wealthy city. And from the book of Acts, it was the center of the worship of Diana. So there was a great temple there erected in honor of Diana. And though Paul briefly studied with the Jews when he first went there, he would go into the synagogue. That was the place where the Jews continued to assemble. The synagogue became a very important part of Jewish life. That began, by the way, during the intertestamental period, that 400-year period in between Malachi and the birth of Christ. So the synagogue was something you would find in every major Jewish city. And Jews would assemble there to study. They would assemble there for the reading of Scripture. When Jesus grew up, he would often go into the synagogue, as his parents did. That was a vital part of the spiritual lives of the Jewish people. And those synagogues were established all over the Jewish world. And we had the privilege to visit the old ruins of the synagogue at Capernaum. And that was an interesting experience. And so Paul went into the Jewish synagogue there and was invited to stay longer, but he had to make a quick trip over to Jerusalem. All of this is found in Acts chapter 18. But on his third missionary journey, he made it back to Ephesus for an extended stay. As a matter of fact, he stayed for about 3 years. You'll read that in Acts chapter 19. And you recall he had the opportunity of working with some of the disciples of Apollos in Acts 19. And he converted them and baptized them into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was a fact that Paul spent 3 months there teaching in the local synagogue, but he wasn't able to continue there, so a school opened up to him, the school of one Tyrannus. And he remained for 3 years. And as a result of his work there and the influence of the teaching, all of that region heard the gospel. All of that area. Now, we know that Asia Minor was a seat of Christian influence in the first century because of this effort of Paul here at Ephesus. And many people, it is said, heard the gospel because of that. Perhaps it was because of that that the work was established at Colossae and various other places in that region. Now, we read about, in the first part of Revelation, those seven churches of Asia. That would have been the seven churches of this area including Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Sardis, all of those seven congregations in that area. Now, toward the end of his third journey, Paul stopped by Miletus, and he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet with him there at Miletus. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 20. And Paul talked to those elders about some very serious matters. One thing he said was, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, enter in among the flock, to draw away disciples after them. He simply predicts here, no doubt by the power of the Spirit, what would happen at Ephesus. Isn't it sad that many of those congregations that were established, that evidently were strong for a period of time, went astray? In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I've left you at Ephesus to work with this church. Now, Timothy had some real challenges. We've studied that in our 1 o'clock class on Wednesdays about some of the challenges that Timothy faced when working with that church at Ephesus. There were a number of false teachers. Some of these were Judaizers who said that the converts needed to keep the law of Moses, and that they needed to be circumcised. Some of them were Gnostics. The Gnostic heresy had begun to emerge, and it certainly affected in a very adverse way many of those congregations. So Timothy had his work cut out for him, and Paul wrote to encourage him in the work that he would do at Ephesus. And then one of the churches that was addressed in, among those seven churches of Asia in the first part of Revelation was Ephesus. And by that time, the one thing that Paul said about that church was it had lost her first love. I thought about all of these things when we were visiting the Bible lands and when we would go from place to place and realize that one time, in the first century, there was a thriving congregation there. I can imagine thriving congregations at places like Capernaum, where Jesus did some of his first work. I can imagine that great congregation there in Jerusalem. They had 3,000 on their birthday, the day the church had its beginning. And then by Acts chapter 5, it is said that there were 5,000, not counting the women and children. The church thrived there in Jerusalem. Do you think we could find a local church with which to worship when we were there a few weeks ago? No. No. And that's so sad. So sad. As a matter of fact, if you were to follow the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, you would find very few congregations in those areas where once the church flourished. That's just a sad reality. But in the Middle East today, there are some works going on. There's a work going on, for example, at Nazareth among the Palestinians, but among the Jews, very, very little is being done. And that's a very sad, sad reality. Well, let's look at the time and place of writing. Ephesians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. The other would be Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, that was during his first imprisonment, when he was imprisoned for 2 years, sort of under house arrest. He had some freedom of going and coming during that period of time. At last, however, he was rearrested, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy, his last book to be written. That's when he urged Timothy, you know, to come before winter. That's when he urged Timothy, please come and come quickly and bring the parchments. Bring my cloak. That's when he was in that dark prison dungeon there in Rome awaiting his death. Well, anyway, the book was written at about 61, 62 A.D. So, let's now just kind of move into the first few verses, and we'll spend the rest of our time. I want to read three verses, and then we'll give some time to those first three verses. And then next Sunday, we'll get into the rest of the first chapter. Paul. We'll begin right there. Paul. What a great character Paul was. And how devoted he was. And how he loved the Lord. How he loved the church. How he was willing to give his life for the testimony of Christ. And when he came to the end, there was no regret. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them who love his glorious appearing. Those words of Paul have inspired us for as long as I can remember. How can you look back upon your life and say anything better than Paul said? I've fought a good fight. It's a good fight. And Paul was constantly being attacked for his work. But he stood for square for Christ. He was willing to give his life. He could say to the Corinthians, I am willing to spend and be spent for him. Yet here is the person who was such a devout persecutor. He did everything he could to destroy the church. He made havoc of it. He was injurious, to quote himself, up toward the church, trying to destroy the church. But he was gloriously converted on his way to persecute Christians. The Lord appeared to him and told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. Now, a lot of folks want to have Paul saved there on the road to Damascus. But if he were saved, he was the most miserably saved person you'll read about anywhere. He was blind. They had to lead him into the city. But didn't the Lord say, you go into the city and it will be told you what you must do? He hadn't yet heard the gospel. So he went into the city, and the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him where to go at a street called Straight. There is one there who is waiting. And that was Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias preached the gospel to him. And he said, now Saul, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he became a child of God. He was obedient to what Ananias, the preacher, told him to do. And hadn't the Lord said in the Great Commission, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. He heard the word, believed the word, and he was baptized into Christ. But Paul, an apostle, he was an eyewitness. Jesus appeared to him for that purpose. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said he was one born out of due season. That's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? It simply means that Saul, or Paul, as he became later, the Roman name, he was born out of due season in the sense that he was not originally selected as one of the 12. So he became an apostle later. But he had every credential of an apostle. He could say, I am not one bit behind any of the other apostles. He had the same authority. He could say to the Galatians, for example, what I teach I did not receive from men, but it came by revelation from God. So he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now it's addressed here to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Mentioned to you that it might have been read to other congregations in that area at first. They would be blessed by the content just like the Ephesians and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And as was often characteristic of Paul, he said, would often begin his letters with grace. There are 155 references to grace in the New Testament. Most all of those you'll find in Paul's writings. Grace would open his letters, and grace would close his letters. I doubt if there was anyone who ever appreciated the grace of God more than Paul. Why? He speaks of that when he wrote to Timothy. He said, because I injured the church. I was injurious. I made havoc of the church. But I received his exceeding great grace. That's how he described it. Exceedingly great. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I don't know, but as I get older, I feel like I'm more appreciative of God's grace than ever. Because we realize that we're not here because of any merit of our own. It's not because of who we are, but because of what He did. And so our appreciation of the grace of God ought to grow. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Because God has manifested His grace to us in Jesus, then we can have peace. Peace from God. That's the greatest thing that we can experience, is peace. Peace inwardly. Peace in our hearts. Peace in our minds. Peace in our lives. For you see, as Christians, we've laid down the weapons of warfare against God. The enmity has been destroyed, and now we have peace. First thing concerning peace is we have peace with God because we were at enmity with God because of sin. Sin had to be dealt with in order for us to be reconciled. But once we were reconciled, we had that wonderful peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that verse 3 here is one of the most power-packed passages in all the Bible. So we're going to spend a little bit of time with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause right there and speak of what this really means and what's entailed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Here the word blessed is directed to God. It amounts to saying, praise be to God. Thanks be to God. Here is the blesser. Here is the one who blesses each of us with all the blessings that this verse is going to talk about. And the emphasis here in this part of the passage is on God. How grateful we ought to be every day for our salvation. How thankful we ought to be every day for the cleansing of the blood of the Son of God. How grateful, how blessed is our God. Praise Him for all that He has done on our behalf. Now notice the next part here. God is the blessed one, but now He's going to talk about the God who blesses us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is something about the book of Ephesians that ought to cause each one of us to be motivated in our thanksgiving, to be motivated in our service to the Lord, to be motivated to faithfully serve Him every day. For every spiritual blessing, not just some. Notice how comprehensive this passage is. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's not a blessing that we have not received in Christ Jesus. And we're talking about the spiritual blessings. In the heavenly places. That's an interesting phrase. It's used often in the book of Ephesians. And it just speaks of the divine resources that we have in Christ. All that heaven could offer, heavenly places, heavenly realms, we have received. We are the recipient of every spiritual blessing. Now, we could name a number of those. Let's just think of some. First, His grace we have received. We have received His peace. We've already looked at those two words. We have received His will according to the will of Christ. We have received that. We have received His purpose. God had purposes to fulfill in us. We have received His glory. We have received His power. We have been recipients of His love, of His Spirit, and of His sacrifice. Just a name to name a few. See, here are some of the key words we're going to notice in Ephesians. Five times the word riches, you'll see. Five times in this short letter. Riches. This book encourages us to cash in on our riches. It's a book that speaks of our divine bank account and how we ought to utilize what's in that account. What God has made available in the bank of heaven on our behalf. It's all there for us. Every spiritual blessing. Grace is found 12 times in this short book. Glory is found 8 times. And the word fullness is found 6 times. Now, all of these words are significant. They're key words. But there is also a key phrase. And that key phrase is in Christ. In Christ. Time and time again, you'll see that here. It speaks of location and it speaks of relationship. That is, these blessings are found in Christ. They're not available outside of Christ. In fact, in chapter 2, he says, out of Christ, there's no hope. Out of Christ, we're strangers from the covenant of promise. Out of Christ, we're undone, lost in this world. But in Christ, that's the right location. We'll have all of these wonderful spiritual blessings. That phrase found 15 times. Well, I suppose that would be a good time for us to close.